Welcome to tape number 18 of An Answer to the Cavillations of an Adversary Respecting the Doctrine of Predestination by John Knox, as read by Michael Wyatt. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to our reading of An Answer to the Cavillations of an Adversary Respecting the Doctrine of Predestination by John Knox, which we pray will you find that, which we pray you find to be a great blessing and which we hope draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Remarks of the Adversary, quoting the adversary, quote, "And another proof bring you of that which is written, God moved David to number Israel and Judah, to which I answer, that which is written, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people. I am certain that if it were not for this manifest scripture, you would attribute the wicked provocation of the devil to God. But here we may see a great light to understand many other places of the scripture, which seemeth to affirm God to be the author of any evil. For by these two places we may see that God is called to be the author of the thing which he suffered, as because he suffered the obstinate resisting of Pharaoh, he is called the author thereof. So because he left Shimei to the lewdness of his own mind, and suffered him to curse David, God is called the author of his cursing. So the patriarchs, being left of God, did sell their brother, and here now David, being left of God, to number the people by the provocation of the devil, whereunto he was no more moved by God than when he killed Uriah. To this you say, that we do but flatter God when we do assign any difference between his will and his permission or his sufferance, for God permitteth nothing, say you, but that which he will. If you meant so that God permitteth nothing but that which he will permit, I would then hold your saying true. But forasmuch as you declare your meaning to be this, that whatsoever God permitteth, he willeth it absolutely, this is an erroneous statement. For God permitteth and suffereth all the wickedness which is done upon the earth. And will you say that God willeth absolutely all such wickedness? God forbid, and the people of God should be so persuaded to believe such abomination. I say you are the prophets of the devil, which teach such filthy doctrine. And you say, ye be the prophets of God. Now of necessity one of us lieth. For if you be the prophets of God, then I lie. And if you be the prophets of the devil, then do you lie. And if God will us to say the truth, he will not that we lie, for then he should will two contraries, which is impossible. Yet one of us doth lie, which must be by the permission and suffering of God, and not by his will. Whereof it followeth that there is difference betwixt the suffering and the will of God. The Lord was angry with the careless heathen, because when God was a little angry with the Israelites, they did their best to destroy them. Then suffered God the heathen, thus to punish his people more grievously than when he willed them to do. Wherefore, there must be difference between the will of God and his suffering. Obed the prophet reproved the Israelites, because they afflicted Judah more grievously than God would they should have done. then must the Israelites have done this by the permission of God and not by his will. The prodigal son wasted all his goods riotously. If you say that so was his father's will, it should be a great absurdity. Wherefore it must needs follow that the father suffered that which he willed not. The father willed both his sons to go and labor in his vineyard, yet not both but one of them did his father's will. So the father suffered the other, which went not, against his will. Thus we may see a great difference between the will and the permission of God. A notable saying we have in the prophecy of Jeremiah against this error, which teaches that sin is committed not only by the permission of God, but also against his will. They have, saith he, builded high places for Baal, to vow their sons and daughters unto Moloch, which I never commanded them, neither came it even in my thought to make Judah sin with such abomination. Here we see that Judah committed that which was contrary to God's revealed will. For it came never in my thought, saith he. Then did they sin by the permission of God against his will. The ways and thy thoughts brought thee to this, saith the Lord. If it was the Lord's secret will that the Israelites should sin, and it was also the Israelites' thoughts and will to sin, then were they both of one mind. And as the Lord outwardly, by the word, willeth them not to do evil, so they outwardly did promise to keep God's law, and worshipped him with their lips. By this it seemed that both inwardly and outwardly they were conformed to God after your opinion. Wherefore, he ought not to have been offended with them. I am ashamed to write the abominable absurdities which may be gathered of your poisonous doctrine. The Lord shall raise up the spirit of the king of the Medes, which hath already a desire to destroy Babylon. By what means should the Lord stir him up to do anything which already he is bent to do it, but by suffering him? And yet it is the Lord, and yet is the Lord called the doer thereof. And therefore it is written, let one deceitful offender come against another, and one destroyer come against another. For what needed God to move the wicked to do wickedly, which, being given over of God, do imagine nothing but wickedness? And his master, the devil, sleepeth never, but is always with him, tempting him with evil thoughts, and provoking him to perform his wicked imaginations. Now the answer by Mr. John Knox. The more nigh you draw to the end, the less you prove your purpose. But the more you utter your malice and venom, no just cause see we that why that the place of your of the books of the kings shall be explained by that which is written in the chronicles, in such sort as you require, to wit, that nothing be left to God in that grievous offense of David except an idle and only permission. For the Holy Ghost feareth not to say, the wrath of the Lord God was yet moved against Israel, and stirred up David against them, that he said, go and number Israel and Judah. Here plain it is that the eternal God, who was angry against Israel, did stir or move David to number them, not by an idle permission, as you allege, but by such motion as nothing repugneth to his justice. Where you say, the other place explaineth this, for it affirmeth that the devil stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel, I answer, as the one place repugneth nothing to the other, so doth it not explain the other in such sense as you adduce. For it repugneth not to say that God, man, and the devil work in one fact and action, as in the histories of Job, Ahab, Shimei, and Pharaoh is manifest. God, for just causes, giveth his commandment and power to Satan, as to his instrument, be he never so wicked, to do what in his eternal counsel was before decreed. Satan, of a wicked and rebellious mind, chooseth such instruments and uses such means as God likewise hath appointed. Men and all wicked actions of their free and voluntary motion do follow their corrupt and wicked affections in declaring their pride, vanity, malice, or cruelty, which wicked affections, insofar as they are wicked, we confess that God will not. for he can will no iniquity, but yet that his eternal and almighty power shall be judged so idle that it doth nothing in such actions but only suffer, we cannot admit, for such reasons as we have before alleged, where that we did examine the difference betwixt God's will and his permission. You retain in your old nature, and justly, I might say, the nature of the devil, most maliciously affirming us to say that whatsoever God permitteth, he willeth it absolutely, and so that absolutely he willeth all wickedness, which saying, as you be never able to prove upon us, so do we confess it not only erroneous, but also so blasphemous, that whatsoever dare pronounce or affirm the same deserveth death. For we most constantly in word and writing affirm that absolutely God willeth no iniquity, for all his works, insofar as they proceed from his wisdom and infinite goodness, are holy and just, and therefore do we make God author of no sin, which only proceedeth from the fountains that be corrupted, that is, from the devil and from man, as in divers places most evidently we have declared. Because I do perceive that greatly you delight in your pregnant wits, I will not say foolish vanity, I will recite your whole words, by the which you would seem to prove contrariety in God, except that we would grant a difference betwixt God's will and his permission. I say, saith the author of your book to us, quote, that you are the prophets of the devil which teach such filthy doctrine, and you say you be the prophets of God. Now, of necessity, one of us lieth. For if ye be the prophets of God, I lie, and if you be the prophets of the devil, you lie. And if God will us to say the truth, he will not that we lie, for then he should will two contraries, which is impossible. Yet one of us doth lie, which must be by the permission and suffering of God, and not by his will. Whereof it followeth that there is difference betwixt the suffering and the will of God. End quote. It appeareth that in this description of persons in which you oppose yourself to us, you would more declare what is your judgment and opinion of us, and what you would that we should be esteemed of others, then that ye greatly do travail to prove any contrary in God's will by the same. For his eternal wisdom seeth the means how that his commandments and his will are not contrarious the one to the other, albeit that he command one thing, and yet for just causes will wicked men do the contrary. Which kind of contrariety and repugnance doth so blind your eyes that you cannot see how God can command all men to speak truth, and yet for just causes, before seen and determined in his counsel, that he will the devil and his slaves to delight in lies? Albeit, I say, that the appearance of this contrariety blinds you, yet will not God's truth cease to be truth. Neither will the liberty of his eternal Godhead be brought into bondage to your corrupt judgment. His commandment and his will do neither debate, neither fight betwixt themselves, but do agree in all things, even as do his mercy, his justice, his wisdom, and his power, albeit oftener it is that his justice doth punish such as upon whom he hath determined to have mercy. Even so, he commandeth men to obey his commandments, whom he not only foresaw to be disobedient, but for most just causes willeth his glory to appear, even in their unrighteousness and lies. And this he doth without all contrariety in his godly will, to the full knowledge whereof, albeit you cannot attain. Yet more profitable it were for you to be ignorant of such things as God reserveth to be revealed in the time appointed in his eternal counsel, then thus without all reverence and fear to trouble your foolish brains in devising such absurdities as may seem to opaim God's eternal verity, which in the end will triumph to your destruction, shame, and confusion, if obstinately you proceed as you have begun. For albeit that he loveth truth and hateth lies, and albeit that he commandeth men to speak the truth and forbiddeth men to bear false witness, yet feareth he not to give a commandment to that wicked spirit to go forth and to be a lying spirit in the mouths of all Ahab's false prophets. Yet further he gave him power to work that in the false prophets which he forbiddeth all men to do. For he commandeth that no man shall deceive another, and yet giveth he power to the devil to be a lying spirit in the mouths of the false prophets, and to them he giveth power to deceive Ahab. If you list to lay contrariety to the charge of God, prepare your wings, and with Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon say, We will pass up to the heavens, and shall establish our seats above the stars of God. We shall pass upon the highest of the clouds, and we shall be like the Most Highest. Yea, if thus you will call his secret counsels to examination and trial, yet you must be judges and superiors to him. Thus justly I might elude and scoff your reasons as vanities most unworthy to be answered, but yet, having respect to the simple, I will gather your argument and form it as strongly as yourselves can, and I will answer so much of the same as you think unable to be answered. Your argument is this, quote, God cannot will two contrarieties, but to speak the truth and to lie are contraries. Therefore he cannot will them both, but he permitteth men to lie and willeth them to speak the truth. There is therefore a difference between the will and the permission. End quote. God cannot will two contraries. True it is in himself in one respect and for one purpose. He who is the author of concord cannot will contrarieties, but in consideration of his creatures for diverse respects and sundry purposes, things be not contraries the one to the other, which to our judgments have appearance of contrarieties. If you be so well seen in your arts as some of you pretend, you cannot but understand this answer to be sufficient to dissolve whatsoever you have unreverently collected. But yet, to make it more sensible to the simple, I say that in this proposition God cannot will two contraries. And in the conclusion which you make upon the same, you ought to have made a distinction between those things which God simply, or as you speak before, absolutely, will, and between those things which he will for a certain end and purpose, which doth not appear in the external actions. For certain things there be, as in other places I have entreated, which God will, even for themselves, such as be mercy, justice, temperance, chastity, and all other virtues which he will have to shine in his elect, and please him in Christ Jesus his Son. And yet, nevertheless, he also will cruelty, injustice, excess, filthy life, blindness, and induration to be in others as just punishments of their sin and causes of their condemnation. The last, I say, will God to be in the reprobate, not for the wicked acts' sake, which do ever displease his majesty, but for such ends as his wisdom hath appointed. Let this be explained by examples, some natural and some taken from God's scriptures. There is no man, except he be of a most cruel nature, that, considering the incommodities of war and of battle, doth will it for the self. And yet a godly prince, pursued by external enemies, doth not only will his soldiers to fight and to maintain the war, but also he provoketh, he encourageth, and he exhorteth his subjects to the same. And why is it? Because that war or battle pleaseth him in the self or for the self? No, but because without such travail, such danger and hazard, his subjects cannot live in quietness, and the estate of his commonwealth cannot be preserved. The same may I say of godly magistrates punishing murderers, adulterers, and blasphemers with death, and yet neither willing the death of any man, neither yet delighting in the shedding of their blood. In these similitudes I grant somewhat to be unlike, for God's power is not subject to such incommodities unwillingly, as be the powers of men. But yet these similitudes suffer to explain the chief purpose, which is that man may will two contraries for diverse respects without any contrariety in himself. For peace and war are contraries to to kill and to save the life are likewise contraries, and yet one man, even at one time, may will both the one and the other, for diverse respects and diverse ends. He may will peace for the comfortable quietness and felicity that thereof springeth, and at the same instant, without all contrariety in himself, he may will war to withstand the fury of the enemy that would oppose his subjects. And may not these things which we perceive to be in creatures be in God in greater perfection, although we perceive not the causes? Let us try the answers both by the examples of God's servants, and last by the example of God himself. Lot, no doubt, did agree with God's will in that he loved chastity, sobriety, and temperance, and hated filthy life, riotous cheer, and excess. For the Holy Ghost beareth him this record, that he was pure and clean both in ears and eyes. But what will had he when he did offer his two daughters to be deflowered and abused by those villainous persons? Was it contrary to his former will? Did he now begin to delight in that execrable filthiness? Assured I am he did not. But, being oppressed with the present necessity, retaining the same love, will, and mind to chastity, and honest conversation, sought the next remedy that to him appeared able to have stayed the rage of that furious multitude. Upon God, I grant, falleth no such necessity. But let the chief scope be observed, that we shall understand that for diverse respects to will two things, whereof the one is contrary to the other, is not to will contrariety. But let us come to God himself. God willeth mercy, justice, and all other virtues, as before we have said, and these he will at all times, and before all times. But is it not possible, therefore, that he can will cruelty, oppression, bloodshedding, murder, and death? Who then sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy not only the Jews, but also the Moabites and other nations? Who pronounced this sentence, "Cursed be he that doth the Lord's work negligently, and he that withdraweth his sword from blood"? Who did create the smiths with their hammers to break down the horns which had dispersed Israel? And finally, who gave his own son to the cruel death? Who hath subjected the dear spouse of Christ Jesus to afflictions and eternal calamities? Dare you deny but that it was and is the eternal God by whose good will all these things were appointed and decreed, or were any of them done against his almighty will? I think you will not so affirm, for the scripture witnesseth that God gave his son to the world, even of determined purposes, that he should die, or else who could have compelled his majesty thereunto, if his will had been repugnant? Peter affirmeth that blessed are we that suffer for the name of Christ, adding this comfortable sentence, "By them, that is, by the persecutors, is the name of God blasphemed, but by you it is glorified. And therefore, let such, saith he, as be afflicted by the will of God, lay down their souls in well-doing, as in the hands of a faithful keeper." Paul witnessed that those whom God had elected in Christ Jesus, he hath also predestinated and before appointed to be like fashioned to the image of his son, his own son, of which testimonies it is plain that the grievous destruction, the abundance of the blood shed among diverse nations, the cruel death of Jesus Christ, and the most fearful afflictions of his dearly beloved church did proceed from God's will, insomuch as he did not only suffer them, but also for most just causes, respects, and ends, which often before I have recited, he did will and appoint them. And yet in God there was no contrariety, for in the destruction of Jerusalem and of others, he had not respect simply to the ruin and devastation of those places, but to his just judgments, which were provoked to take vengeance upon the multitude of their sins, which long he had suffered. When our Master, Christ Jesus, did suffer, He had no delight in the cruelty of those enraged dogs who did crucify him, which as he hated, so after he did most severely punish. But his pleasure and delight was in the redemption of man, which by none other sacrifice could have been perfitted. And this day, and from the beginning, he hath had no pleasure in the blood which is shed, neither in the tyranny which is used against his simple and small flock, but because he will have the members like that head, he doth a strange work, that he may do his own work, that is, he trieth and purges by fire our faith from all dross and corruption of earthly affections. But in none of all these is there any contrariety, neither in God, neither in his will, neither in his counsel. For all things be disposed in such order, such consent, and so conveniently, that his glory and the perpetual comfort of his elect doth finally and assuredly follow. And even so, it is in the apparent contrariety between you and us. God, no doubt, will the one of us to affirm lies, to rail, to blaspheme, and most unjustly to accuse the other. He will the other to sustain the cause of the truth patiently, to bear opprobrious words and slanderous reports, referring judgment unto him who righteously and in equity shall judge. Is there, therefore, any contrariety in God's will? None at all. For the diverse respect and ends being considered, the same consent shall now be found in this apparent contrariety, which hath remained from the increase of God's church. For in all ages hath God willed his true prophets, with all boldness and constancy, to sustain the cause of his simple verity, how odious that ever it was unto the world. And in their contrary, he hath raised false prophets, to whom he hath given the efficacy of heirs for contrary purposes, I grant, to wit, that his people may be tried, his faithful servants exercised and humbled, and finally, that such as delight not in verity may be given over to believe lies. Go to now and prove contrarieties. In the words of Zechariah, you show your ignorance, and in collecting the mind of Obed, you plainly declare your accustomed falsehood in farther stretching the mind of the prophets than his words will bear. Which thing I will first show by reciting the plain words, and so return to the prophet Zechariah. There was in Samaria a prophet of the Lord's, saith the history, whose name was Obed. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria, and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers is wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hands, and you have slain them in a rage that reacheth up to heaven. And now you purpose to keep unto the children of Judah and Jerusalem as servants and handmaids unto you. But are you not such that sins are with you before the Lord your God? These be his words, that in that matter, by the which, if you will be able to prove that the Israelites did more than God in his eternal counsel had appointed that they should do against Judah and Jerusalem, we will patiently hear your probation and reasons. If you say, quote, the prophets reproved them of their cruelty, therefore they did more than God would, end quote. That doth not follow, for the just will of God must not be measured by the cruelty of their fact, but by his own word, which doth affirm that God gave over Judah into the hands of the king of Syria, and into the hands of the king of Israel, who did strike them with a great slaughter, and that for the sins and abominable idolatry which they and Ahaz their king had committed, we hear and see affirmed by the Holy Ghost that God gave them over into the hands of their enemies, which thing he did willingly and not by permission, as you write. Now to the place of Zechariah in which I say you show gross and wicked ignorance. For if your interpretation should be received, then of necessity it should follow that in God there lack power to impede and stay the fury of those cruel men, who in their victories did so insolently rage? For if God would only have had the Jews gently corrected, and not to have been so severely and rigorously destroyed, and yet that against all manner and sort of his will they were so cruelly entreated, it cannot be denied, but that the cruelty and rage of the Babylonians was greater than God could impede or stay. How blasphemous and false this is, the godly doth understand. Oh, quote, oh, say you, but so do the words of the text sound, for they say, I am greatly angry against the careless heathen. For I was but a little angry against Zion, but they have helped forward the affliction. End quote. I answer that if you were not more malicious than ignorant, you might easily perceive that those words were spoken not to prove anything was done against Israel and Judah which God had not appointed and commanded, but to instruct the prophet that the will and counsel of God in punishing of his people was far other than was the will and counsel of those that did destroy them, and yet their long bondage should have another end than either they themselves or their enemies did understand. That nothing was done against that people which the Lord had not appointed, yea, and commanded, the same prophet doth affirm, saying, My words and my statutes, he meaneth the threatenings and punishments, which I have commanded my servants the prophets, have they not apprehended your fathers? Insomuch as they have converted and said, Even as the Lord of hosts hath determined and appointed to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our imaginations, so hath he done to us. Except that you will belie the Holy Ghost, you must confess that God has commanded, God has appointed and determined so to punish his people. Yea, Amos the prophet feareth not to say, Shall there be evil in a city, that is, any punishment or plague, and the Lord hath not done it? Why is he then offended, say you, against the proud and careless heathen? I answer, because they neither had respect to God's will, counsel, nor commandment, but to their own private commodity, and to the satisfying of their cruel appetites. For they did not destroy Jerusalem willingly, or minding to punish the offenses of the people committed against God, neither yet did they carry them to Babylon of purpose that God might be glorified in their deliverance. No, they had determined the plain contrary, to wit, that Jerusalem should remain desolate forever, that Judah should be in the inheritance of strange nations, and so should God's promise be false and vain. And in very deed the Jews themselves, in the extremities of their trouble, yea, and when the temple began to be re-edified, were not free from these temptations, and therefore doth God assure his prophets that his love was great toward Zion, that he would destroy that nation which intended their destruction, that he would deliver his people, that the warfare of Jerusalem was at an end, that her iniquity was remitted, that she had received double punishment for all her sins from the hand of the Lord, and that therefore he would take the dolorous cup of anguish and sorrow out of her hand and would give it into the hands of those that did trouble her, by which, and many more promises and threatenings, God doth not mean that anything was done in Jerusalem which he had not appointed, but by the one he did somewhat comfort the troubled hearts of his afflicted people, and by the other he did show the cause why he would punish these cruel murderers, whose service before he did use in punishing his people. And this doth God most plainly witness in these words, I was wroth, said the Lord, with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thy hand, he speaketh unto Babylon. Thou didst show them no mercy, but didst lay the very heavy yoke upon the ancient. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not set thy mind to these things, neither didst thou remember the latter end thereof. Therefore, now hear, thou that art given to pleasures and dwellest careless, she saith in her heart, I am and none else, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall know the loss of children. Hereof, I say, it is plain that the punishment of God's people, as before I have proved, is his own appointment and will, but because the punishers look to another end, therefore they are criminal before God's justice. In adducing both these examples, that is, of Israel punishing Judah and of the Babylonians destroying Jerusalem, I find you in another most gross error besides that which I have confuted, for you seem to affirm that if the Israelites and Babylonians had kept the measure and had not exceeded the bounds which God had appointed and commanded, they had not sinned, for say you, he willed the one but permitted the other. Then in so far as they did his will, they sinned not, but in so far as they exceeded his will and did more, which he would not, but only did suffer, they sin. This is your profound divinity and godly meditations of God, of his justice, judgments, and works, incomprehensible to man's reason. Are you able to prove that Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, or that therein he split, or his captains and cruel soldiers, one drop of blood which God, in his eternal counsel, had not appointed and willed? The testimonies of all prophets rebuke your vanity. Ezekiel saith, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I come against thee, and will draw my sword out of his sheath, and cut off from thee both the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from these both the righteous and wicked, therefore shall my sword go out of his sheath against all flesh from the south, meaning through all the land to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of his sheath, and it shall not return any more. Mark and consider how God attributeth all to himself, as after yet the prophet more plainly speaketh, saying, And he hath given it to the furbished that he may handle it. This sword is sharp and is furbished that he may give it into the hand of the slayer. And I will pour out mine indignation upon thee, and in the fire of my wrath, and deliver thee into the hand of the beastly men, and skillful to destroy. Thou shalt be in the fire to be devoured, thy blood shall be in the middle of the land, and thou shalt be no more remembered, for I the Lord have spoken it. If these be the words of him that only suffereth and willeth not things to be done, let the indifferent reader judge. Why then did sin, notwithstanding that God in his counsel had willed and appointed this severe punishment against his people, I have before declared, to wit, because that neither knew they God's will, counsel, nor commandment, neither yet had they any respect to obey God or to fulfill his will. That Nebuchadnezzar was ignorant of God's will and counsel is evident by that which is written in the same prophet in the place above expressed. For after he was come forth of his country and was of his army far proceeded in his journey, he was uncertain whether he should go against Rabbath, the strong city of the sons of Ammon, or against Jerusalem. And so, committing the matter to his sorcerers and divines, the lots being cast, he taketh his journey against Judah and Jerusalem, whereof it is plain that he neither knew nor understood by the motion of God's Holy Spirit his holy will, neither yet commandment. And in destroying the city and punishing the people, who will say that he or his servants hated sin, pride, cruelty, idolatry, and abominations, with the which he and his whole realms were replenished? And the same do I say of the Israelites, who did not only sin because they exceeded measure in punishing Judah, but because that against God's law and express commandment they made unjust war against their brethren. They neither looked, neither yet ought they to have looked to God's secret counsel, but to his plain law, which commanded them to love their brethren, not to murder, nor to spoil, nor to covet, against the which, because they did offend, even in the first motion and purpose of their war in God's presence, they were murderers, thieves, oppressors, and covetous persons before that ever they set their foot forth of their houses. And so, even that which he in his eternal counsel willed them to do, did no less displease him as touching their wicked minds, than did that which you affirm he suffered. For every transgression of his law is before his justice odious and sinful. If this cannot correct your judgment, yet I am assured that it shall declare your vanities, who dare conclude that if the Israelites and Babylonians had kept measure in punishing Judah, that then they had not sinned. But the contrary I affirm and say, that the first thought and purpose moving them to make war was sin before God. Touching the permission of the father towards his prodigal son, and touching the son which promised to go and labor in his father's vineyard, and went not, I have before answered, that similitude ought not further to be stretched than the mind of the Holy Ghost is to teach in the same. And in these places it is evident that Christ teacheth not how God is compelled to suffer many things which he will not, neither yet was it his mind in those similitudes which he to teach us what difference there is between God's will and his permission, but in the one he teaches that in God there is mercy towards a sinner, yea, and towards such a sinner as unthankfully and inobediently hath departed from God, and that there be some proud children who, by reason of their continuance in their father's house, become disdainful that others should be preferred or compared unto them, and therefore they grudge, they murmur, and they envy the liberality of their father, and his mercy showed to the sons that before appeared lost. To whom this might be applied, besides the Jews and the Gentiles, you are not ignorant. The other similitude doth teach us that many in mouth say, Lord, Lord, I go, whose heart did never feel what is the reverence and true obedience due to God's majesty. We confess no less that Jeremiah doth write, for we say that God neither commanded such abominations as his people committed, neither yet that ever they did enter into his heart, that is, they did never delight nor please him, neither yet did he ever will them for the actions themselves. But when you shall be able to prove that it did not appertain to his just judgments to punish those idolaters with such blindness that they became more cruel than brute beasts, then shall you be more able to prove that in no wise did God will that cruelty. God willed not those abominations for the murder committed and blood that was shed, for that he hated and did punish. But he willed that a testimony should be left to the world in what blindness man falleth when he declines from God and from his true honor, of which fearful example you and your sect ought to take heed. The Israelites, in killing their children, no doubt did even agree with God's will and were of one mind with his judgment, as you declare yourself to be in spewing forth these horrible blasphemies against his supreme majesty. For as they, leaving the plain will of God declared in his law concerning their oblations and making of sacrifice in a blind zeal to honor God, as they pretended, was sacrifice more precious and acceptable, because their children to them were more dear than oxen or bullocks, as they, I say, in so doing, leave us to a fearful example of God's judgments, so do you, by these your horrible blasphemies, which in fury, jesting, and scoffing, you vomit forth against God his eternal truth, and against the true professors of the same. And thus far, I confess, was God's most just will fulfilled in them, as also it is, and hereafter shall be, fulfilled in you, that because they, in the vanity of their imaginations, decline from God's will revealed, God of his justice would make them spectacle to all ages following what were his judgments, as I have said, against idolaters, even so you, neither content that God shall use his creatures as best serveth for his glory, neither yet that any justice be in his eternal Godhead, to the which your reason cannot attain, are given over by God's will into reprobate minds, thus horribly to blaspheme his majesty, to admonish the generation present and to come, that with greater sobriety, more fear and reverence, they speak and think of those mysteries that be incomprehensible unto man. I have before declared that no man, leaving the will of God revealed in his word, doth either obey him, neither yet please him, and so he can never be of one mind with God that committeth things forbidden by his word. But why that God forbiddeth iniquity to all, which also in all men he hateth, and yet that betwixt his vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath he maketh such difference that to the one he giveth medicine and purgation against the natural venom so effectually that it worketh their salvation in the end, and to the other he denieth that grace, he will not make you nor any of your faction further of counsel than he hath expressed in these words: he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he maketh hard-hearted. That Satan hath so enraged you that upon that doctrine which the Holy Ghost most evidently doth teach, you dare gather this abominable absurdity that God and wicked idolaters are both of one mind, that they both inwardly and outwardly do obey him, you have just cause not only to be ashamed, but also to quake, tremble in fear for that horrible blindness whereinto you are fallen, and for those just vengeances which your pride doth crave of God's justice. Just art thou, O God, in all thy works. To your question, asking, by what means should the Lord stir up the mind of the king of the Medes to destroy Babylon, who had before a destroyed ready bent, who had before a desire ready bent to do the same, but by suffering and permitting him? To this question, I say, doth Isaiah the prophet answering, saying, thus saith the Lord unto Cyrus his anointed, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, therefore will I weaken the loins of kings, and open the doors before him, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked straight. I will break the brazen doors, and burst the iron bars. And I will give thee the treasure of darkness and the things hid in secret places. If there be in you either modesty or aptness to learn, this is sufficient to instruct you how God raised up his spirit, which before was ready bent to destroy Babylon, to wit, in giving unto him so prosperous success that no impediment was able to resist or withstand him, which thing God did not by any idle permission or sufferance, as you imagine, but by his power, which did effectually work in all that his journey, as the prophet here and in many other places doth witness. This ends take number 18 of an answer to the cavillations of an adversary respecting the doctrine of predestination by John Knox. Please go to the next tape in the series. Please visit our website at swrb.com or call us at 780-450-3730. This book and many other books are available at a discount in our A to Z listing. And don't forget to look over the 62 CDs that make up our Reformation and Puritan Bookshelf CD sets, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reformed library at a fraction of the cost of the printed books.